Friends of the ascended and glorified Lord Jesus, my goodness gracious is an English interjection that expresses awe, perhaps even shock, dismay, excitement. It is actually a mild southern curse. Little old southern ladies will use this expression to state their excitement or their frustration, their surprise, like this. Goodness gracious, Tommy, clean up that room. Or goodness gracious, if you don't just look beautiful today, honey. Goodness gracious, they might even have this. I have gas today, something fierce. Oh, goodness gracious. There's goodness gracious photography, goodness gracious catering. But what's interesting is I would say this doesn't fit in a Lutheran sermon at all, does it? Except that there's some goodness among us that's not so gracious. Some really good people are actually quite merciless. Sometimes people who excel at every other virtue fail at humanity and are hard to live with. In fact, I've been around pastors who have said they went to a pastor's conference and came away discouraged and deflated. Why? Because they felt in the face of all the other goodness that was happening, they simply didn't measure up. Have you ever felt that way? That there's a sweet manipulation people are using? That there's an overbearing conceit? Many people think that's how God is. They think that because God is so far surpassing good that they can't even approach him because of the wretches they are. They think of God as goodness, ungracious, and the phrase, therefore, to me, has been freighted with quite a bit of significance. I'm going to use it as a play on words you'll find in the bulletin in the outline. My goodness, his graciousness belongs to me. So we're going to look at those two points, goodness and grace. His goodness is evident in all creation. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the first point of Psalm 8. The splendor of creation puts on display the goodness, the wonder of God, the beauty that surrounds us. He goes on to say, you have set your glory above the heavens. Kepler was a Lutheran astronomer who kind of grew tired of one of the fellow scientists who believed the universe just came about by its own mechanical means. So he set about creating a planetary system, and he painted a backdrop, and he picked up all those colors we now see through the Hubble telescope. And when the scientist arrived at his lab, he looked at it and said, wow, this is gorgeous. Who made this? Kepler sort of carelessly said, nah, it made itself. The scientist said, oh, no, come on. Who made this? Kepler made his point. He said, if this interesting but very weak illustration, very small display of the universe was made by someone so that you would ask that, why would you deny that that in all its glory has not been made by someone? You see, astronomy is the natural science that looks at what we know to be the creation. God has flung stars all around, yet he understands us down here on earth. Someone said, if you were to hold a dime out at arm's length, that you would cover some 15 million stars. Scientists tell us there are more than 100 billion. In fact, science also says that man has not been able to count them. Well, Jeremiah said the same thing. It says, the host of heaven no man can number. So visible in the splendor, the bigness of the universe, we are surrounded by evidence of God. So much so that the psalmist who wrote these words almost states it in a whisper. Listen as he hushes down in awe and he says, When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? I think it's an important question to ask. God is the one who put this all together, and so why would man miss this? We even might miss what's in the context of the words. If you don't dig real deeply, you don't see that the structure of the psalm actually points to the surrounding nature of God. He starts, Lord, we, Lord. So the structure puts him in the middle saying, when I look, it's not like I'm the most important thing. I'm surrounded by the glory of God and by the congregation that comes to worship him. It is in awe that we see his presence. A pastor was attending a seminar on astronomy. The typical expression of how wonderful things are. They talked about light that is emitted. Even though it moves at 186,000 miles per second, it will take, according to science, 100 million years for some of that light to get here. That's phenomenal. So one of the people with him said, you know, Pastor, I feel pretty small after that presentation. The pastor said, I don't. I feel bigger than ever. Because no matter how grand the universe is, God, who is greater, is right here with me. An author that understood that put these words down. I am surrounded by the gracious works of God and the gathered community of God's people. It is a good and safe place to be. A place where I am not left to my own devices to figure out who I am, but I am given a place in relation to God, to God's world, to God's people. A place where my identity is given to me by him, by association with him. So the goodness of God is there in all creation, but the grace is evident in all people. Let me pick up then at verse 5. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. We saw that when the kids were swimming. And all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. David, who wrote these words, whispered because he got it. Do we? David believed that we are not worthy of the position that we occupy within creation. God has still given it to us. For David, it is a great, holy mystery that he should find himself in that ruling position because he knows what's inside. He knows what his nature is like. He knows his weaknesses. David knew that the authority given to him could not be used appropriately all the time. Maybe it should be given to some other peoples, but when we look into the world, there yet has occurred none. Maybe it should be given to some other species. When I go to the Milwaukee Zoo, I find orangutans in a pen, a prison, behind bars. But I suppose you prefer that than if they were standing right next to your kids. Why not them? Why shouldn't we be the ones who are being observed? You see, David is humbled by the incontrovertible fact that God has transcended all time, and yet he has descended to share power and glory and honor with us. God's great reputation and ours not so good. You look at what humans wreak upon the earth, the havoc to nature, the oil spills, the havoc to each other, the Holocaust, genocide. It is incredible what man has done. Incredibly bad, incredibly wicked, incredibly horrible. And who are we to be able to surf the internet, to crunch data, to travel on rockets, to enjoy, and then when we get home, a symphony of the glory and wonder, the sounds of creation? See, this is what's important when we come, is to realize we don't deserve it. That's grace. His graciousness to us. And to prove it, then, he says, look at the windows at our Savior. No, not in the scripture, but in the sermon. He says, look where the children are giving praise to Jesus. He ordains his praise from the littlest of people. A father of four boys came home to find them engaged in something of a war, a battle, a free-for-all. They were landing fists on each other, so he stopped them, isolated the one that he figured was starting it all, and he said to him, Butch, who started this? Butch said, well, it all started It all started when Harold hit me back. In Matthew, it says the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? He quoted the psalm because he was fulfilling it. Psalm 8 is, like Psalm 110 that I had on Thursday, a messianic psalm. This one is typical. This is the kind where David saw in his own life, then widening out to the Messiah's life. And such a kingdom is to be found on the lips of praise from children, from babies, without sword or armor, solely upon the Word of God and the sacraments. You see, you don't need the human power to construct something of the awesomeness of God. All you need is his creative word. And by contrast, he silences the disdain of the greatest scoffers. John Wesley was walking along with his friend Dr. Clark, and they were discussing, what do you do when somebody persecutes, ridicules, aims at you, and pulls the trigger to try to bring you down? Wesley said, you know, I noticed something not long ago. I came out into the courtyard in front of the church, and there were two ladies apparently in an argument. The one, he said, had her fists down at her side, and her foot was stomping. Her neighbor was calm. She railed upon her, saying, speak, you wretch, so that I have something to say. And the woman said nothing. He said, Adam, that was a lesson for me, because silence is often the best answer to abuse. Proverbs says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A quietness, a confidence that what we see in creation that is residing in the heart is a graciousness that shows itself in stillness. See, God made it all good. He has made it all tie to us. And here's the Messiah. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly things. He talks about the Son of Man that he has crowned. And there's Jesus, lowered down into our place. His Son, born of a woman, standing in our shoes and walking along with us in the burden of our sin. There we find David looking out in creation, walking and seeing God, not just seeing the trees with the wind whipping through them, but seeing another tree that would stand on the hill where he had desired to put the temple. It was a tree of death, a tree with nails, a tree with a dying offspring that he would call Lord. It was a tree of crucifixion. And there Jesus lowered into that place to pay the price for our sins, grabbed hold of the forgiveness that brings us God's grace. And yet, as Philippians 2 says, through that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He is preparing a place for us. And we don't always see it in our everyday world. Perhaps we need to understand that it is just the same in every generation. Perhaps, like at the Mount of Transfiguration, you can see yourself in the disciples who are both in doubt and worship simultaneously. There they are looking at Jesus, and he's in glory. So they get it for a moment. And then when he's back down in Jerusalem, they forget. And it's Jesus that steps over all of our messes and into our lives with a message of peace and reconciliation. Yes, he uses mere human beings to pass along a message of redemption. And I can tell you there is no reason that God should have ever chosen me to be here to tell you this. Because when I see it in my own life, I'm in awe of how great God is. His goodness and his grace. And when I see it in the lives of God's people, I realize his forgiveness is a miracle. And so we don't observe just the micro miracle of his incarnation into our world, his coming down, and then the smaller miracle of faith within us that we believe Jesus. It's there that the human heart grasps how big God really is, because that becomes the macro miracle of his person everywhere. We are surrounded by God's goodness and by God's grace. There is nowhere you can escape it. And so when you are down or troubled, remember, God, the triune God, gave up his Son. He became one with us. And in that, there is this assurance, I am with you. I will handle everything. Just sing the praise like a child, like our children did for us today. Amen.